Like I said, we're going to finish the whole sermon about, the whole series about the church. We have been learning that the church is both global and the church is also local. We talked about it's global because it's universal. It's made of everybody in the whole world who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But it's also, as we go through scriptures, we realize that the church is local. The church is made of different congregations because you see, today we're looking at Acts, the book of Acts, 10 o'clock in the morning, and how Paul, as the Apostle Paul and all the people that he had surrounding himself, he will go to different cities and he will plant or establish churches. And those churches were guided by leaders who later on came into the equation. We're going to be looking at church leaders today, especially elders and deacons. We are informed in the book of Acts how these local congregations came about. You go to Acts 14:23. Paul's missionary journey says that they appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed. They appointed church. So in other words, you see, from the get-go, those local congregations, those local churches were led by elders, a group of elders. So you also have the idea of a plurality of elders through the Bible. It wasn't just one elder. It was a group of individuals that we know in the Bible as elders who led those congregations. So Paul's traveling, he's going to Antioch, to Phrygia, Syria. And he's whenever he went and preached the gospel, people believed. So a church was made because there were believers, and then he would establish elders to take care of the congregation. Now the question that you and I may ask is, what did these elders do? That's what we're going to be looking at today. You got your Bibles with you. Acts 20, verse 17 and 28. Paul is going, he's traveling, and by the time you get to chapter 20, he's heading towards Jerusalem. So he did not have time to spend a lot of time in Ephesus. So he sent for the elders from Miletus, chapter 20, verse 17. It says, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. He wanted to meet with the elders. He wanted to give them a message. And so, because, you know, he's going to Jerusalem. That's the last time Paul ends in Jerusalem. And from there on, he goes to Rome, according to chapter 20 on of the book of Acts. So in chapter 20, verse 28, he's already there with the elders of Ephesus. And this is what Paul tells them. He says to them, watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Watch over yourselves and watch over the flock. That's another metaphor for the church. And then we have three words that we're going to be looking at today. When you see those words in the Bible, overseers, elders, shepherds, it's talking about the same group of individuals. So elders were called shepherds. They were also called overseers. So look, and there in that text, one of the greatest texts over there when it comes to eldership, because you see, watch over yourselves and of all the flock of which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers, shepherd the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. We talked about that at the beginning of the series, that the church belongs to Jesus because he bought it with his own blood. Now, in the next slide, Melanie, you see, elders is the word really, presbyteros, and it means older. I mean, we're talking about Jewish culture here, older individuals that were appointed to that. But, you know, in our society, not because you're older does not mean you're smart. You know, I mean, when you go look at the Jewish culture, older people, they were trained. I mean, we don't do a lot of that training today. And not because you're older doesn't mean you're smart and you can. So, but presbyteros is the word really for older individuals. And all the way to the time of the Israelites and the Hebrews, they were elders in the tribes. So shepherds, main name is the word for pastors. Some translation would say pastor of the flock, shepherds. And then overseers, episcopos, you see this Episcopalian church, now you have an idea what it means. They're led by elders. Episcopos, that's the word for, it means supervisor, it means guardians. Not guardians of the galaxy, but guardians of the church. That's what the episcopos are. And so you got those three words right there, and I just want to bring them to you because, you know, we appoint elders in our congregation. We need to know before we appoint what it is that these people are supposed to do, what it is that is required of them. And see, we're going to be looking at some of the qualifications by which they appointed some of these leaders and see what we can learn in our own process of appointing elders in our own church. You see, local churches were led by those elders. Everywhere Paul went, he appointed elders. And you see, from the get-go, you realize churches were independent. You see, today churches, they have different council, and they appoint the elders for you. And they give you the minister they want, not you. You see in the Bible that the elders were running that church. Nobody came to tell them what to do. When they had problems, they would go and network with other churches and talk about how they can resolve it. But every church is independent. They were led by a group of people that we know as episcopos, elders, overseers, or shepherds. Are you with me so far? The same group of individuals that we're talking about. Now, what did they do? They took care of God's church. As a shepherd, what does a shepherd do? Take care of the sheep. If the wolves come, he got to fight for them. So, I mean, envision that when it comes to like the shepherds, the leaders of a church. Now, in 1 Timothy, our text for today, we're going to find some qualities or qualifications that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher in the church at Ephesus. And Paul said, hey, just in case I'm delayed, appoint some elders to help you in the work. And so, but before you're appointed, not everybody can be an elder. There's certain things I'm looking for in those leaders because you're going to be leading a church, the body of Christ. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Also, the same qualities are in Titus. Timothy is known as a pastoral letter, pastoral epistle. So, let me just read a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on becoming an overseer, you know what we're talking about, overseer, elder, shepherd. He desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. And then in the parentheses in our Bible, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Let's leave it here for now because I did a Bible exposition about this Timothy in Queens one time, and I just wanted to bring that. And Marty and I were talking about we had to do a sermon about the elders and deacons so that we have a better grasp, better understanding of what these individuals are. Leaders in the church. Local churches appointed, but you see, last week we talked about that God, Jesus gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be shepherds, some to be evangelists for the equipping of the body of Christ. So he gave those people. So in the church now we have elders and deacons. And so we're going to learn more about who these characters, who these individuals are. I love another thing about elders. Right there in verse 3, Paul said, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart to become an elder, you desire a great thing. If you desire to be an elder, that's a great thing, Paul said. He calls it a noble task. That's the word for honorable task. That's a good thing that you desire to do, man. But, then he goes on, it's like, but There's certain qualities that we're looking for in you. You know, before you get, somebody gives you a job, they have to find out if you're qualified for that job. So there's qualities, there's certain characteristics that Paul is looking for in the elders that are going to be leading the church. And we went through all that. And so I just want to bring him, highlight it to you. And Melanie is helping me with the slide right there. And he says, to desire to become an elder is a great thing to do. However, there's a number of qualities. And the first one is this: an overseer must be above reproach. Now, what does that mean? It means you got to be blameless. Some translation will have blameless instead of above reproach. It means that there's no ground of accusation against you. You know, it's like some people, and this is probably a bad example. I mean, you just got out of prison. You know, some people might have a still issue, like you were convicted or something. It's like, I don't know that we can just give you this job where you're going to be. I mean, you examine that. So Paul talks about the overseer must be above reproach, blameless. There's nothing to accuse you of. And then he goes, and he used the word, he says, a husband of one wife. In other words, not a polygamist. You know, in those days, in biblical times, you see even in the Old Testament, that was a common thing for people to have more than one wife. And so he said, this elder, this leader, this shepherd has to be a one-woman man. Not a polygamist. So he's got to be married to one woman. And then he says, he has to be temperate. The word temperate means sober. One of vigilant mind. Calm. In other words, some translations say you got to be wineless. I mean, you don't have the influence of alcohol in you, so you got to be sober-minded. Not under the influence of wine. A person who demonstrates good mental behavior and spiritual sobriety. A self-controlled person who is not controlled by outside circumstances or situations. So Paul says, I want him to be temperate. And then he used the word later on, self-control. Some translation would say the self-control is prudent. Sound judgment. You know, even that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, self-control, when you look up in Galatians. So, I mean, think about it. You're going to be dealing with God's people. Sometimes it's not easy. That's why I never wanted to be a preacher in the first place, because I saw what my dad dealt with, and I said, I don't know that I can do that. Be careful that you say you don't know that you can do that, because God say, I want you to be a preacher. But you see, it's like you're dealing with people, different personalities. And sometimes not everybody's going to get along. And then you have to be like the arbiter, the referee, the mediator between that. And you cannot take sides, because the moment you take, you say, well, you're showing favoritism now. And you know, I mean, you got to temperate, self-control, respectable. I mean, so important. Respectable, some translations would say orderly. Be of good behavior, modest. The other, another quality, hospitable, given to hospitality. Now, and also what it means is that you receiving entertaining strangers with kindness. You show kindness no matter who they are. You're given to hospitality. So that's the kind of person we're looking for to be an overseer. And it says able to teach. This is a big one too. Able to teach means that you can exhort the believers, but you can also refute false teaching. I mean, there's so many false teaching, and you, as a shepherd, when people try to attack the church with false teachings, who's gonna get up and say, no, we're not gonna tolerate that? It's gonna be the overseers, the elders. So able to teach, you can exhort, you can encourage people, but at the same time you can refute false teaching. And there's so many prosperity gospels and many false things today, and you know, the elders of the church, they have to come through and be able to do it, to refute that. So that's what it means to be able to teach. In Titus 1:9 also talks about that. And let me just read it for you quick here. Titus 1:9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy message as he has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That's what it means, that you gotta be able to teach other people. And then he says, not given to wine. It's interesting that you see that a lot, that quality, not given to wine, because wine was predominant in those days. People drank wine with their meals. There was nothing wrong. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, the thing was that, you see, that church in Corinth, they just drank to get drunk. And so you hear all the time, it says like, not giving too much wine. Too much wine. So maybe a little, not giving too much wine because, you know, you don't want to be leading a church under the influence. You don't even want to be a drive. You don't even want to be driving a car under the influence because you got a ticket. So you got to. So elders is not giving too much wine. Not a drunkard. One who is addicted to wine. So when you're addicted to something, you are not self-controlled because that's controlling you. So Paul said. So like I said, this explains why we heard some of the qualities. Sober-minded. You got to be temperate. You're not addicted to the wine because the moment you're addicted, then you're controlled by that, by the addiction. Then he says, not a violent, but a gentle person. Some of the word that I found for that violent was pugnacious, but gentle. And he says, in other words, what it means is you're not a fighter. You know, you're not quick tempered, easily drawn into a physical confrontation. There's some people that the moment that we are having a disagreement, they're about to slap you. It's like, temperate, you know, sometimes just wait. He said, you cannot be that quick to just, you see, I enjoy having meetings with the elders here, but I came from a church that the elders meeting were we only needed to get some couple of boxing gloves. Some people just get in the table and they just wanted to, because they disagree that sharp, and they will get in each other's faces, and it's almost like, this is not very good. I said, where's the calmness? All because we're sharing ideas how to run the church. And those elders, it was, and they tell me that before I came to that church, it was even worse. People just like, I was like, wow. So, not a violent individual. You know, meaning that you're always looking for the fight. Somebody rubbed you the wrong way. You're about, I'm going to get even. Gentle means peaceable, patient, forbearing, gentle, kind. And gentleness is another fruit of what? Of the Spirit. And I understand that some of us probably might struggle with some of those things. And we just have to let God to deal with that. But, I mean, we're talking about leading the church. I mean, you look for those qualities because you want somebody that can be gentle when everybody else is just going crazy. And you can just say, hey, let's. People pulling you come, say, hey, I'm going to bring peace over here. Hold on. Let's not go there yet. Gentle, patient, forbearing. And then he says, no quarrelsome, not a brawler, not a contentious individual, not so angry or quick-tempered. In other words, also meaning has the connection to fighting, that you're ready to fight. You know how people, like I said, whatever they say were, and just they're ready just to fight. And I see that a lot when I play softball because somebody, I mean, they just, you have to stop them because they're about to hit that individual. Not a very quality. Somebody like that cannot be a leader, an overseer. Because imagine. So Paul says, not a fighter. He says, not a lover of money. You got to be free from the love of money. Covetous. Not somebody who's so covetous. In other words, not a materialistic person. The Bible talks about that the love of money is the root of all evil. To love him like that. It's almost like you love him. You desire, you covet after that. So not somebody like that. Because imagine later on you're going to be dealing with money in the church, in the flock. And you're going to be coveting, you know, there's going to be some problems. Then verse 4 says, he has to be somebody who manages his home family well. You rule his home well. Your children obey you and respect you. Why is that important? I love how Paul entered that into a parenthesis because he said, your family, that's been given to you. You are held responsible as a leader, as a man of that family. And then Paul says, if you cannot even manage that family, which is small, you cannot manage the house of God, which is going to be bigger and dealing with more family. So if he says, if a man cannot manage his own family and, you know, you're not even respected by your own kids, then you cannot manage the household of God, he says. So that's the whole idea of managing, ruling your family well. You know, that can disqualify people from becoming elders. You see, this is a man who takes active oversight of his family. His family is led by a positive spiritual example and teaching. If this is not true of him, how can he properly manage the household of God? And like I said, verse 5, so if he doesn't know how to rule his family, he will not know how to rule the larger family, which is the church of God. And then he said he must not be a recent convert. In other words, he cannot be a new believer. Somebody who just started the faith, he cannot be that, because he said he might be become conceited, puffed up, being lifted up with pride. So a shepherd must not be a baby Christian or beginner in the faith, because he's not mature enough yet to lead a church. No matter how zealous he might be, no matter how old he might be, if he just started the faith, you had to wait. People had to find out later on. You had to gain the maturity level to be able to then serve in the church of God. Then he says, so that you they don't become conceited and fall into the judgment of the devil. What was Satan's judgment? Satan looked himself in the mirror too much, and he wanted to be like God. He became prideful. You know, it's like, oh, this is all me. I'm doing this. It's like a Muhammad Ali. He said, I'm the greatest. No, you ain't. Because somebody came and knocked you out. So, but you know, there's some people like that, because, you know, church planters, they have that issue all the time. They plant churches. You hear people say, like, but you know, so many people came to the Lord because, you know, I was the one that, it's like, you were the one, right? You were the one who grew that church, right? And it becomes, it's Satan. It's almost like, I always pray, don't look at me. I want people to see Jesus through me. And people should see Jesus through you. Because really, he is the one who's supposed to get the glory, not you and I. So, you see, Paul says, you get a new believer, they don't know much. And so it's like, woo, they're going to get excited for whatever's going on. And they think that we're accomplishing that. We're doing those programs. Then he says, I love this one too. He must have a good reputation. The word reputation here is he must have a good testimony with the outsiders. On church people. He has to have a good testimony with on church people, because that can disqualify you from being an elder. So if the church, I mean, I've seen it happening in churches that people will not go to church because somebody there is a leader and they know how that leader behaves outside the church. The testimony. And it's like, whoa, you know, it's like, he said he must have a good reputation, a good name, and good testimony with outsiders. That people look at you and, yeah, they know you're a Christian, and they be confident enough to come to where you are one of the leaders because they respect you enough and they know your life. They know that, you know, they know how you live out there. He must have a good testimony among unbelievers. And then he says, so that he doesn't fall into the disgrace or the reproach of the devil's trap, the snare. And like I say, I have known people that their own wife don't want him to become an elder because they know how he behaves at home. Seriously. And it's like, it happens in the Dominican. I've gone there, and there's the elder, and the daughter and the mother have a trouble with him being a leader because he's like, apparently he's not doing a good job at home. And it's like, somebody just made him an elder. It's like, what happened to this? You're not managing your house well. You and your wife, you know, hey, I mean, it says it right there. So you have to be able to get that thing under check so that you can then serve. I mean, the wife doesn't want you to be an elder. You shouldn't be then. As simple as that. And then he says, verse 7. Then in 8, talks about the deacons. So deacons, likewise, just like we talk about the elders, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine again, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Now, let's talk a little bit about the word deacons. Because, you know, some translation will say, what is a deacon? The word deacon, diakonos, like Melanie's doing such an amazing job back there. Thank you. Is the word for servant. Sometimes in your translation, whatever you're using, you hear the word somebody's servant of Christ. The word servant might be in the Greek, diakonos, and it means minister. Minister, because the word diakonia is the word for ministry, the same word for service. So that's what a deacon does, the service. I mean, there's so many services in the church of Christ, in the church of God, and so many, somebody talked about the giftedness, the ability, so many gifts out there that people have. So that's what a deacon is. Sometimes I have trouble with some translation because they would translate it, like the NIV does that, and sometimes like, sometimes here we'll translate a deacon, and other times when the word is the same, it will translate a servant. So somebody who doesn't know it's the same word might be like, Oh, this is different people. It's the same. It's like shepherds, shepherds, elders, and overseers is the same. Deacons, servants, there are two words in the Greek for servant. One is diakonos, the other one is doulos. When he uses the word doulos, means slaves. These servants we're talking about, let me give you an illustration. These servants we're talking about, we see them all the time around us. If we took that, you know, what we see today to the first century, it would be the word waitress and waiters. These servants, they served on tables. So when you go to eat and the lady comes, "Hi, my name is Melanie. I'll be your servant. I'm gonna take care of you at the tables. You need a drink? I refill it." That's what these people did. There were so many ministers in the church, like taking care of widows and distributing food. And who came to do that? It wasn't the elders. The elders were in charge of the preaching and the teaching. And then the deacons would come along and they would carry on those ministries. In chapter 6, Peter and the other apostles said, you know, there's a problem that arose in the church because the widows were complaining. And he said, it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word and preaching to serve on tables. And then he said, point some people and we're going to give that job to them for them to do. And that's the first time you hear about deacons like Stephen and Philip. And they were appointed in chapter 6 in the book of Acts. So deacons are ministers. Today we're using the terminology servant leaders. Some people don't want to hear the word deacons anymore. So it's the same thing. Deacons, servant leaders. So Paul says right here, writing to Timothy, just like likewise, deacons, ministers, servant leaders, are to be men worthy of respect. Men of respect, honor, dignified, noble person, sincere. The word sincere means not double-tongued or deceitful. Somebody who you cannot really trust because they always you cannot even trust what comes out of their mouth because some, you know what I mean? It's like, not addicted to much wine again. That you're not under the influence. So, I mean, there's some people that, you know, they just drink to get drunk. They cannot be. I mean, that's controlling you. You cannot serve as deacon. And then he says, not a greedy person. Again, some of the same qualities for the elders. And one of the things that sometimes we don't preach in churches is that many of these deacons, they did other things besides serving on tables. Some of them preach, some of them serve. You see, Stephen, he even did miracles. God gave that deacon, if you want to call him, the ability, the gift of heal people and preach. So please don't think that, oh, if you're a deacon, that means that you only do that. These people did more than just serving on tables. And you see that in Acts 6:7, you see Stephen got stoned to death because he was preaching. But he was one of those appointed just to serve on tables. But then he was preaching too, because he had all the abilities. And then he says, not addicted to much wine, not a greedy person. Verse 10, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a sincere conscience. I mean, you had to hold fast to your faith, to the truth that you already learned about the gospel, with a clear conscience. Not because like, well, I'm going to do this, but I'm not too sure. But then you should not be serving then. You got to be able to hold fast to the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 10, that they first must be tested. But tested about what? Tested based on the qualifications that we're already discovering. That he meets those qualities. You know, when you apply for an interview, there's certain things that people look for you, don't they? They just don't give the job to anybody. Before we even get this job here, we had to do a trying sermon, a tryout, you know, and then you got to meet with us and ask questions. And maybe how we respond to those questions is going to determine how you're going to allow us to come and help you and be here with you. So these deacons had to be first tested. Tested about what? The qualities. I mean, that they're not giving too much wine, that they're temperate, that they're gentle people, and that they are worthy of respect. And then he says, Paul said, then, verse 10, they first must be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And then he says, verse 11, in the same way, their wives So some translations say women. But the women and wives, it's very similar in the Greek. In the same way, women are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Women. So some translations say that these women also were, some of them were serving as deacons, because now some translations say they're wives. But then later on it says the deacon must be married to a wife. So it's like the women also that were in that category were supposed to be, there's some qualities that you're not a gossiper, you know, that you're not like slanderers. That's the word, malicious talker. It's interesting. One thing that sometimes you don't hear preachers tell you, in the Bible, when you go all the way from the Old Testament, if you were a prophet, your wife was a prophetess. If you were an elder, you cannot do that by yourself. You're going to need the support of your wife to be able to do that. And I've seen that happening in our church, that sometimes there was a problem with somebody here, and it was a woman, and you see the wives of the elders come alongside of that individual and there for him. It's a team. I always tell people, I cannot do ministry without my wife. When people want to give me the credit, she got to be the one, because, you know, I try, the sermons that I bring here, sometimes I struggle with certain things, and I bring it up to her like a sounding board, you know. It's so hard to be able to do that. But it's like, you know, they're wise. Why do you think those qualities are expected on those women? Because she might not be able to help you to really support you as a leader, and then it's going to be dysfunctional. Women, likewise, there's the connection phrase again, are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talker, temperate. But you see, also guys, we should have those qualities as well. Faithful in all things. When he says temperate, remember, sober-minded, calm, wineless, that you're not under the influence of anything out there. And then verse 12, he says, the deacon must be a husband to one wife. Again, a deacon, if you're married, you had to be a one-woman individual. You're married to a wife. And also, he must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance of their faith in Christ Jesus. Husband and one wife, not a polygamist, like I say. Good rulers of and managers of their own children and their own house. In other words, the family sees you, they respect you, and they think, yeah, you should. You see, I always got this preaching job because I didn't apply. It was my wife who, she saw something in me, and she said, but you should apply. The first ministry that I got, we just went to a camp, and they were looking for an associate minister, and then she said to me, you should apply. And I was like, no, I don't want to. And it's like, yeah. So I sent the resume, and then they called me, and then we met. And then, but you know, she's always the one, like, whenever, before I even came to Staten Island, who do you think prepared all my resumes? And she has the file ready. She did, you know. And then, you know, it's like, oh, like, that sounds good. You know, she's the one who does that. So thank her. If you please, I'm here, thank her.
Thank you.
Because, you know, she's the one who, you know, like I said, ministry is so much better when we're a team, we're one, and we're doing this together as husband and wife. And Paul said, even the deacons, I mean, when you marry, you have one woman individual that you manage your household well, that people see that they respect, the kids respect you. I mean, because, you know, you're going to have trouble later on. Those kids don't respect you, and they see you serving, they say, I'm not even going to go to church because I see how you behave at home. And so, it's like, what are you going to tell him? So, and then, he says, those who serve as deacon, he says, man, Paul talks about those who serve, verse 13, gain an excellent standing and great confidence, assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So you're a deacon in this church, you're gaining that assurance in the faith. And then he says, here's the reason why Paul left this instruction to Timothy. He says, verse 14, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you this instruction so that if I am delayed, you might know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Just in case I'm delayed, just in case I cannot make it to Ephesus, Timothy, you have the instruction for appointing elders. This is what you look for, so that people know how they are to behave, to conduct, to do church in the household of God. That's another metaphor for the church, the body, the household of God. And then I love that imagery. He says, it's the pillar and the foundation of the truth, because you're preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. So this instruction, like I said, we're given to Timothy. And in conclusion, so churches appointed people who exhibited these qualities. These things were expected of them in order for the church to appoint the elders and deacons. Because they were put in charge of the affairs of the church. They were put in charge to take care of the church, to guard it, to shepherd it, and to do the ministries that each church had. And each church varied in those days. They were different from... We're talking about a range of ministries in some of those churches. The Ephesus church, we know they had widows. But they also have widows who were not married. And Paul one time wrote down and says, you know, there's a list. Whoever's not married, don't put them in those lists. They were widows. They were like younger than 50 years old. But that was written specifically for that church because they had that issue with widows. They had a lot of widows and they were still too young. And they were like flirtious. And so Paul said, hey, you know, don't put them in the list because they just want to get... Just take care of those ones that, you know, they're serving the Lord and doing other things. They were put in charge of taking care of the church. The servant leaders were responsible to manage the various ministries of these congregations. Some of the ministries I mentioned, distribution of food. Supporting, the Philippian church supported Paul. And sometimes when there was a famine, there was like an earthquake somewhere, the church here would send support to those people because they went through the tribulation. Just like we do here, when Sandy and something strikes, they did that. And who did they send the money with? Some of these leaders, elders and deacons. They would go and say, hey, here from Ephesus, we're sending money to Smyrna to take care of your needs because we love you and we're on this together. There were so many ministries. So going back to the text that we talked about last week, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, which says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds. They're in that list too. It was he who gave those people to you. Shepherds and teachers to prepare God's people for the works of ministry or service. So that the body of Christ may be built up. May be edified. Edified. So that's what Christ did in giving us those leaders. So you and I ought to be thankful that we have leaders in this church. And, you know, we know God's holding them to that standard. And God's going to hold me responsible for what I'm teaching you. If I get away from his thing, he's going to hold elders and deacons responsible how you managing and doing that ministry. It's a noble task. But Paul says there's certain things that we look for before, you know, we appoint you as elder and deacon. So that's what I wanted to bring about the leaders in those churches. All the churches that Paul planted, he established, he appointed elders and deacons. He prayed with them, he fasted, and they were the ones in charge of those churches. And later on, many years later, he writes letters to them to see how the church was doing. Just like the case of Timothy and Titus.